It doesn't matter how smart you are, or how careful you are, or how determined you are, or how much faith you have, or how many positive thoughts you generate. Life will happen to you in a way you don't want it to go, in a way you do not want to go. And he goes on to say, he says we have certain desires and aspirations, certain aims, and if we are possessed, and if we are possessed with sufficient willpower, we will do our all to steer clear our lives, and if we are possessed of sufficient willpower, we will do all to steer our lives in that direction. But all the while, we will be buffeted by external events. Circumstances will put us in other, sometimes contrary directions. The net result is that our lives are unlikely to follow the courses that we set for them. Often, we will find ourselves not where we plan to be, but someplace else instead. You know, there's this tension between our best-laid schemes and the external events that so often conspire against them. There's this constant tension, according to him. The things that we aspire to do, we can never accomplish because of circumstances in life. These are all life's challenges. Someone said this, that many of us aspire, but few of us acquire, because of external challenges and life's challenges. You know, in this 17 verses here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and to deal with this topic, dealing with life's challenges, may I propose to us that we look into the following areas. And these are the four areas that I'm going to highlight to us this morning from the 17 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and it's printed in your bulletin. And if you want, you may just follow along. Now, basically, the four areas is to be obedient to the authority. And secondly, facing unpredictability of life. And thirdly, frustration over inconsistency of life. And finally, to end it off, the futility of the human mind. Now, firstly, is this working? Good. Okay, the authority of the king, the first five verses. And here, it talks about the absolute authority of the king and the need for proper decorum to avert his wrath. The king has absolute authority and his words are supreme, and therefore it dictates that we bow to the authority. We obey authority. Because it says here a couple of things that we need to obey authority. Very quickly in verse 3, the first part, it says, do not dishonor the king. What do you mean by not dishonoring the king? Do not be in a hurry to leave his presence. It is very rude. It is very disrespectful to those in authority that you leave in a hurry in their presence. And secondly, not to defend the wicked or the evil doer. In verse 3, the second part says, do not stand up for a bad cause. And then, next thing, do not defy the king. Verse 4. For we cannot say to the king who is supreme, what are you doing? He says here very clearly in verse 4. He says, since the king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? He is the king. He is supreme. He says what he likes, he can do what he likes. Let's not defy the king. And the next one in verse 5, the first part. Whoever obeys the king will come to no harm. So therefore, it's only wise, do not disobey the king. You know, in the Bible, when we cross-reference this to the New Testament, there are two passages that command us to obey the king or to submit ourselves to rulers and those in authority. Because of time, I would just want to quickly read to us, and I will not to explain, because by itself is self-explanatory. In Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 to 7, it says to us, this is written by Paul, and the other one I'm going to pick it up is from 1 Peter, written by the apostle Peter. So to tell us that these two great apostles in the New Testament has actually commanded us, exhorted us to obey those in authority and to obey the king. Because these two persons, Paul and Peter, during that time, they were still under the Roman yoke. It was not easy for them. Yet because of God's command, yet because of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, they also encouraged believers to submit themselves to those in authority. It says here, Romans 13, beginning verse 1, it says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will command you. Verse 4, for he is God's servant to do you good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the evildoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Very quickly, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 13 to 17 talks about submission to rulers and masters. And Peter encourage the believers, submit therefore yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. We are commanded as Christians to give our respect and submission to those in authority. But then when we deal with life's challenges, it is easy for us to submit to a government who is so-called free from corruption, a stable government, a government is always in progress, a government that brings in the money, the bread and butter for the citizens. It's easy for us to submit to those people in authority. But if the question posed to us is this, what happens if the king or the ruler is wicked, yet supreme and powerful, corrupt and abusive? What if we have a government like this? What do you have authorities like this? What do we do then? Do we continue to submit? Do we continue to obey? It is not my duty this morning to address this issue, submitting ourselves to authorities, because this will take another sermon to address that. So pardon me, I have to move on to the next one. That is the unpredictability of life. In verses 7 and 8, you know, life is unpredictable. We do not know what will happen to us after today. We will not know what will happen tomorrow. Life is so unpredictable. You know, there's also frustration besides the unpredictability of life, according to the Koheleth, according to the teacher, according to the preacher here. You look at verses 7 and 8. It says here, since no man knows the future, Nobody knows the future. And then he dropped to verse 8. No man has power over the wind, and no one has power over the day of his death. It is really, really frustrating. The unpredictability of life. We cannot predict we will continue to enjoy good health. We cannot assume that we will continue with a pair of hands to generate good income. We cannot guarantee that. Because life is fragile. It takes only one consultation away. Many times we know friends who are well, who are healthy, and next moment just a visit to the doctor and is given 6 months of life left. Life is unpredictable, just a medical consultation away. We cannot predict what will hold for us in the future. You know, when we were younger, me and my wife, we always think that we will spend our sunset years together in a very meaningful and very fruitful manner. We always say when our children are grown up, we will go for long holidays, we will spend time together. But after what happened to my wife, nowadays when I see people who talk about the future and thinking of saving up for the future, my advice will always be the same today. What you can do today, do it today. If you need a periodic break within the year, do it. Don't wait until your sunset years. Don't wait till that you think that your children are growing up. That day may not come. You know, my wife is suffering from a very rare disease. It's not convenient for me to share the details, but the gist is this, that her system will continue to shut down. Right now, her vocal, the neck muscle is gone, and therefore she couldn't speak now. And because of the weak neck muscles, she couldn't eat, and we had to cut into smaller pieces for her to swallow. But we are prepared because the doctors told us that in time to come, she needs to be tube fed. And her organs and system will just continue to run down. Barring a miracle, she will continue to deteriorate. So my prayer to God has always been this. This is one of my life's challenges. And my prayer to God is always this, that God, grant her a miracle if thou will. If thou chooses not to heal her, please bless the caregivers with the grace to minister to her, to see to her need, and to give the best to her. She was diagnosed with this in 2012. But since 2011, she already discovered that something was wrong with her because of the slower movement. She was a piano teacher, and therefore the beat was very important to her. She was very sensitive to the beat. She felt that her left hand was beginning a little bit slower. So we went through a series of tests, and they initially diagnosed as Parkinson's disease. But because of present disease, you cannot just so-called diagnose immediately. You have to go through what we call the elimination process, that this, not A, not B, not C, not D, then finally E. And it took the whole process took a year. And then by 2013, she was confirmed to have this disease. And we know that medically speaking, the prognosis is not very good, and therefore we try our best to give to her the best attention that we could. So in the year 2013, the whole family, we took a month off and we stayed together, we went overseas, because we know that in time to come, plane ride will not be possible for her. In 2013, we took a month away from church and we spent a beautiful time together in Perth, courtesy of our friend and kindness of our friend to stay in their house and to use the car for 1 month. We only need to pay the air ticket and also the food that we eat over there. It was a beautiful 1 month together. You know, when you are on family holidays, you know how precious it is when you get your family together. Maybe spending a lazy afternoon by the beach. And then when the evening breeze blows, you go back to your hotel, change everything, and the whole family go for a cozy dinner. And next morning over breakfast provided by the hotel, stay together, laugh together. It is a very wonderful time together. Folks, take hold of that. Don't wait till the day you think that you are so-called freer, that you have the time. Do it when you can. Do it when you can. If you need to do 3 breaks a year, if you can afford, if God provides, go ahead. Don't think that in future, because life is unpredictable. That was 2013, and we know that her health was deteriorating. And we took a gamble in 2014. She was on a wheelchair by then. We knew then that if you don't take hold of the opportunity to bring her out, there will be no more chance to put her on a plane ride. That was the last plane ride for my dear wife, Chow Kim. 2014, we went to Krabi. It was a challenging time. The whole family, we just put our efforts together to bring her. But today, it is just impossible. Why am I sharing this to you? Life is unpredictable. We can plan our future only that much. It is all in God's hands. I'm not blaming God and say, oh, I can't spend my sunset years. I can still spend my sunset years with my dear wife, Chow Kim, but in different ways. Not the way I wanted it to be because of external circumstances. Just like Gary Hayden said this. He says, the tension between our best laid schemes and the external events that so often conspire against them. Take hold of the opportunity. Our best laid schemes can always be so-called torpedoed by external events. You know, life is short. Life is brief. Life is transient. Life is temporal. The psalmist, the prophet Isaiah and James records for us that life is really that short, that brief, that transient, that temporal. That the psalmist says our life is like the breath. Isaiah says like the grass and the fields and the flowers of the field that withers quickly. And James says it's like a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. Unpredictability of life. That at the end of it all, the Kohelet says this, that no matter how rich we are, how poor we are, how good we are, how bad we are, whether we are princes or we are paupers, whether we are educated or illiterate, whether we are a male or female, death, being our final enemy, will overtake us one day. For sure. Inevitably. Death will overtake us. Not only the unpredictability of life in verses 7 and 8, the next thing, the Kohelet was frustrated because of the inconsistency of life. There is no such thing as a level playing field in life. You'll be too ignorant and being too naive to think that in life there's a level playing field. All of us started unequally. Perhaps our parents are rich, we have a better start. For those of us whose parents are average, maybe we have so-called studied somewhere. For those who are poor, our parents do not have the resources and the means to put us on the starting block in the first place. Life is not fair. Life is inconsistent. The main point here is this, according to the passage that we are considering this morning, that bad things happen to the good and good things to the bad. Unfair judgment. You look at verse 11. It says here, delayed justice brought about more wrongdoings. If justice is delayed, more people will become bolder to commit more wrong. He says when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. Delayed justice. And we know that this is inconsistency in life. If you commit a crime, if you do not possess the wealth or whatever, justice will come to you very quickly. But if you have money, justice perhaps will come to you later, or you may actually escape what you deserve. O.J. Simpson, on the night he murdered his wife, listen carefully, I say he murdered his wife, because evidence showed that he murdered his wife. He was on the phone talking to his friend that he murdered his wife, and his friend says, give up, surrender. And he was on the run, on the highway. And you know news in America, they have this so-called helicopter always on the helipad. Whenever there's news, the helicopter will take off with the journalist and the photojournalist to capture the news to release them first on air. CNN, for example, they have all these resources just to be on the forefront of the news world. The helicopter was filming O.J. Simpson. He was on the run. To cut the long story short, he was caught and sentenced to... He was hurled to the courts. But because he had so much money, he engaged the best team of lawyers. And the court case went on and on and on. And ridiculously, finally, when he was so-called discharged from the crime, he was proven not guilty just because at the scene of the murder, they found a pair of gloves. And that pair of gloves do not fit into the hands of O.J. Simpson. And therefore, I do not know the power of words, the eloquence of the lawyers, and the reasoning power. I do not know. The jury will sway, the judge will sway, and finally, he was discharged. Not guilty, in other words. Next morning, the papers came out headlines. Money talks, Simpson walks. Inconsistency of life. Delayed justice. The wicked seems to enjoy longevity. Look at verse 12, the first part. It says here, although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still live a long time. I hope that by reading this, you don't be a wicked person hoping to live a long life. This is inconsistency in life. And verse 14, the righteous and wicked do not get what they rightly deserve, but the opposite. You look at verse 14, the inconsistency. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve and the wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. These two, I say, is meaningless. It is meaningless. I want to quote from us Diane Neal Matthews in a book, Drawing Closer to God, 365 Days Daily Meditation. This is what she said. We need to remember that our perspective on what is fair is shaped by our changeable emotions, personal experiences, prejudices, and our sinful nature. We can't expect to understand all of God's actions, but we can depend on His character and we can trust Him to be a fair judge. What He does is perfect. All His ways are fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. He is honorable and reliable. You know, what we can sum up here is this. There are many inconsistencies in life we cannot, with our finite minds, be able to comprehend. But we can trust God, who is a faithful God. Judges may not be fair, the justice system may be injustice, or whatever. But we have a fair God. We have a righteous God. We have a God who does no wrong, and a God that is honorable and reliable. We may not fully understand at the end of the day all these inconsistencies or unfair judgment, but God, remember this, that God is just. That God is just. Bebby Mason, in his song, Trust his heart. He said this. The lyrics are beautiful. He said, God is too wise to be mistaken. And God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Trust his heart. And lastly, the futility of the human mind. Look at verses 16 and 17. The Kohelet said this. He said, when I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labor on earth, his eyes not seeing sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even if a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend. That is the frustration, the futility of the human mind. Who can say we understand everything that happens under the sun? We cannot, because the work of God is unsearchable. You know, men try to launch ourselves into the planets. But someone said this, even before we launch ourselves out into the planet, we don't even know what actually is happening in the deep. The ocean that is near us, the ocean that is within this globe, or the earth. There are many things that are happening in the ocean that we do not understand. And we are trying to launch ourselves into the universe, which is so vast. We can never fully comprehend this. We cannot claim to know many things. Someone said this. He says, the more you know, you discover that the more you know that you do not know. I think in all humility, we have to submit to this saying. You know, the more we know, the more we do not know. There's a Chinese proverb that says, there is no horizon in the sea of knowledge or learning. The Chinese saying, Proverbs, Xie Hai Wu Ya. That means when you look into the sea of knowledge and learning, you look into the horizon. You just cannot see the horizon. But when we stand at East Coast Park or we go to any ocean on the shore, we can see the horizon. How vast knowledge is that there is no horizon in the sea of learning or knowledge. Before I went to Bible school or Bible college, I thought that I would know more about God. After 3-4 years in Bible college, I realized that there's so little that I know about God. And over the last 3 decades of pastoral ministry, I've come to this realization that there are many things about God that I do not know. I really do not know. Kabaf, considered to be the best, the most brilliant 20th century theologian. On his deathbed, many people came to him. Dr. Kabaf, you're such a brilliant man. You're such a brilliant mind. You're such a brilliant theologian. In all that you've learned all these years, which is the greatest truth? And Kabaf, the greatest theologian of the 20th century, said this. He said, honestly speaking, there are many truths that I still do not know. There are many truths that I'm still seeking. But one greatest truth I know is this. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. And sandblasted here on this glass table is Jesus Christ loves you. I think this is a great theme, a great phrase. Or a great sentence. Jesus Christ loves you. That is Kabaf. The greatest theologian, considered the greatest in the 20th century, that on his deathbed, just say that Jesus loves me, this I know. In all our challenges, some we can overcome, some we are overwhelmed by them. Remember this, that God is still in charge, God is still in control, He is still sovereign. And most of all, be blessed to know this truth that Jesus Christ still loves you. He still loves you. In conclusion, dealing with life challenges, we will continue to struggle in life. There will always be struggle. Secondly, in our struggle, we will search for meaning. Sometimes we may find it, sometimes we'll be baffled by it. We can never. And lastly, remember this. In our struggles, remember the sovereign God. In our search of meaning, our finite mind cannot comprehend, but trust the Father's heart, the sovereignty of God. Because dealing with life challenges, we cannot be so smart and so intelligent to say, I have all the solutions, I have all the answers. We really do not. Dealing with life challenges, allow God to teach us many precious lessons in life when we go through life challenges, to trust the sovereignty of God, to trust the Father's heart. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. And I'd like to invite the music team to come and we sing the closing song. We may not know what would happen tomorrow, but as blessed people of the Lord, we know who holds our hands.